Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Romans chapter 12, we're going to jump right in today. Romans chapter 12, just in case you're not aware, we're in a series right now called Chaos in Christianity, and we're going to be going through Romans 12 all the way to Romans 16, and there's so much truth for us just going verse by verse and line by line, and we find ourselves in Romans 12 today, verses 12 to 13. With your Bibles open, I'm going to start reading from verse 1 to give us the context and take us all the way down to verse 13. And as I read, please follow along with me in your Bible, the Bible that is the Word of God that has power to transform us and change us today. The Apostle Paul writes, after 11 chapters of doctrine, theology, a robust description of the gospel of Jesus Christ, now he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And here's where we're going to be the rest of the sermon. Verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Well, the Apostle Paul continues to make a stark contrast between what a chaotic world looks like and what true Christians look like. In my Bible, this section is labeled Marks of a True Christian. We saw last week that we had a wonderful opportunity to love one another as family, to outdo one another in showing honor, to serve the Lord with zeal and fervency. And today I want to show you that these marks really make up the marks of a powerful church in the midst of a chaotic world. And that's my prayer for this church. And I pray that you think of this church and you pray for this church, that we would be, in fact, a powerful church, a powerful influence in the midst of a chaotic world. So I want to show you a few things about this powerful people in a chaotic world, this powerful church in a chaotic world. I want you to start with this. Make a note of this. Now, we must, as people of God, rejoice expectantly. We must rejoice expectantly. I want you to notice it in the Word of God. Verse 12 says, rejoice in hope. He continues with the marks of a true Christian. He continues, I dare to say, with the marks of a powerful church in the midst of a chaotic world. He exhorts us to rejoice in hope. The word rejoice, it literally means to be glad, to be joyful. And the word hope, it refers to confident expectation and certainty. And so we live in a time, in a chaotic time, where a joy is hard to come by. because hope is hard to come by. But I want you to understand the exhortation to rejoice in hope, and important for us to make a clear distinction about the mark of true biblical hope, the difference between biblical hope and just wishful thinking. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It's not the same as, I hope tomorrow will be a sunny day. That's not what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is not the same as, I hope mom made dessert tonight. That's not biblical hope. Or like my kids say, I hope dad didn't burn the burgers on the barbecue again. No, that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is confident expectation and certainty, listen, based on the promises of God. And so when Paul says, rejoice in hope, he's reminding us that true Christianity is marked by an inexplicable joy that is rooted in the confident expectation of a glorious reality. And so there are a few questions that come to mind when I read verse 12, when Paul says, rejoice in hope. Questions like, does such a hope that produces joy really exist? That's what comes to my mind. Or, in the midst of all the chaos and confusion and hopelessness in the world, can Christians really afford to place their hope in the wrong things? It's a question I ask myself, because what sucks the joy out of my life so often is a misplaced hope. That's what we're getting at here. Or what are the real implications of a misplaced hope in our daily lives? What does this do to us? What does this do to our hearts when we put our hope in the wrong things? What does it do to our joy? Or even more personally, do I have joy? Can you ask that question to yourself today? Do I have joy? And some of you are saying, if you're honest, no. Or sometimes, or it seems inconsistent. I want to have joy. I don't know why I don't. Or even more personally, what am I putting my hope in? Paul says, rejoice in hope, joy rooted in hope. So let's do a little exercise, and this will be important for us as we examine our hearts. If I place my hope in my career, what is going to happen to my joy when I lose my job or I get a demotion? Think about that. Or if I place my hope in my spouse, what will happen to my joy when my marriage gets difficult? Or if I place my hope in my finances, what will happen to my joy when my investments plunge or the economy seems uncertain? Or if I place my hope in the government, what will happen to my joy when their actions and policies run contrary to what I believe? Loved ones, in order for us to obey verse 12, to rejoice in hope, and we can obey verse 12, we need an unshakable, unmovable, unbreakable, unchangeable, irrevocable hope. And that's not our career. It's not our government. It's not our spouse. It's not our children. It's not our finances. We need an unshakable hope. And listen, loved ones, we have one. Christians have one. In the midst of a chaotic and hopeless time, Christians have this kind of hope. And it's Romans chapter 1 all the way to 11. It's hope. It's what Paul calls our attention to in Romans 12, verse 1. It's what he summarizes as the mercies of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the offer of forgiveness. It's the progressive and powerful work of sanctification in our lives. It is the certainty of eternal glory. That's hope. that you can rejoice in, because it doesn't change. It's not shakable. It is certain based on the promises of God. So if you're like me, you look at the news and you read your social media feed. I don't have that anymore, but maybe you do. You read your social media feed and you just look, and it just makes you sad, and it makes you hopeless, and it gets you down, and you have no joy, and you begin to think, oh, what can I do to get joy? What should I do to get joy? Well, take your eyes off of these things and plant them firmly on the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Loved ones, let me talk to you a bit about this hope. Let's just be reminded, because sometimes we forget. Did you know that the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross is sufficient to take care of the penalty of sin in our lives? Do you know that? That the one thing that damns people to hell is taken care of by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Did you know that we could be made right with the holy God? Did you know that all of our sins and mistakes and regrets have been imputed onto Jesus Christ, so that the penalty we owe has been dealt with? Did you know that? Now, some of you need to be reminded of that. This pastor needs to be reminded of that, because sometimes I sit, lay awake at night in my bed, and I look up and I stare at the ceiling and I think about all my regrets. I think about all my mistakes. And I think about all my sins. And I think about all my shame. And it takes me very quickly to a place of hopelessness. But then I'm reminded that the gospel of Jesus Christ tells me that Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for my sin. No more shame, no more regret, no more hopelessness, but hope. This is the gospel, loved ones. Did you know that the Spirit of the living God, God Himself, lives inside of you upon repentance and faith? Did you know that? Did you remember that this morning when you woke up? That the God of the universe, through the person of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you, and He is working powerfully and progressively to release you from the power of sin. You remember that? Some of us contend with some strong internal dialogue that condemns us every single day. I know what that's like. Maybe you do too. A dialogue that sounds like this: you'll always be a slave to your sin. You will always be stuck in your addiction. You will always be a liar. You'll always be an adulterer. You'll always be a thief. You'll always be a fraud. You'll always be an alcoholic. You'll always be depressed and worthless. This is the internal dialogue that often fills our hearts with hopelessness. But loved ones, listen to me. This is a lie if you are in Christ. It's not true. And so how do we rejoice in hope? We put our eyes on the truth of our hope, that Jesus Christ on the cross has paid the penalty of our sin, that through the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit, I'm progressively overcoming the power of sin. If you wrestle with this dialogue in your heart, that I'll always be, fill in the blank. Jesus says, no. Because of my sacrifice on the cross for you and the power of God living inside of you, you are getting better. You're not getting worse. You are progressively overcoming the power of sin. You're not being taken deep into it again. You're overcoming it by the power again of the Holy Spirit, loved ones. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the hope that you have that fuels pure joy, even in the midst of chaos, is that God Himself has made your heart His home. God Himself, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, is changing you. Now, I want you to know that, because that's the gospel. And when people want to remind you of who you were before Christ, when Satan wants to remind you of who you were before Christ, you remember who Jesus Christ is in you. We're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ and to righteousness. And so let me just stop and say, if you're here today and you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you don't have hope, and you don't have joy, you can do that today. You can. Put your trust in him. Acknowledge your sin. Repent of your sin. Put your faith in him. And be changed. So often we get so discouraged about the state of our world, and that's understandable. But we can, Paul says, rejoice. Because while we have a mission here, while we are seeking to be salt and light here, ultimately this chaotic world is not our home. We have an eternal home that's being prepared for us, and one day, oh so soon, Jesus Christ will return and we will enter into our eternal rest. This is our hope. So who can rejoice in hope? Not the people that are focused on circumstances. Not the people consumed with who they once were outside of a saving relationship with Christ, but the people who lift their eyes, lift their gaze off of themselves and onto Jesus Christ and find in Christ a Savior who gives hope and joy. So that's the kind of church I want us to be. That's the kind of man I want to be, the kind of pastor I want to be, the kind of husband I want to be, the kind of father I want to be. I want to see Jesus on the cross and Jesus raised from the dead and the promises of God given to me in his word. And I want to lift my eyes off of all that's happening in this world, and I want to place them onto him, and I want to wake up in the morning with joy. Do you want that? We need that, don't we? Let me pray that for us right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Make your people a joy-filled people because we know our hope is in you. And I pray you do that in us, even as we progress through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. A powerful church in a chaotic world. We can rejoice expectantly. Secondly, this, we must endure patiently. We must endure patiently. Notice verse 10, he says, rejoice in hope. Here it is now. Be patient in tribulation. Other translations say, persevere in tribulation. To be patient or to persevere in tribulation, it literally means in the original to remain under, to bear up under a load of miseries or adversities and persecutions. What a word that is for us. And Paul says, rejoice in hope, but he says, be patient in tribulation. Stay there, remain there, bear up under the load of misery. Don't try to squeeze yourself out from under it. Be patient in it. What a word it is for us, because we don't tend to think of our tribulations and trials and adversities as things that we want to be patient with. In fact, it's the opposite. We all want our trials to end, and understandably so. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not sitting at home saying, well, thank you, Lord, for this trial. I want this to keep going and going and going. I don't say that. We don't want that. We want it to end, but there's such a word for us of perspective here. When we find ourselves in the midst of trial and tribulation and persecution and adversity and difficulty, Paul says to us, be patient in it. Bear up under it. Remain under the trial with patience. Why? Why? Well, because the reality of trials and tribulations is the flip side of rejoicing. We are to rejoice in hope, and Paul goes a step further to say that our trials actually help us to do this. Have you thought of that? Why is Paul saying, remain patient under the trial? Well, because it is accomplishing something. It is working something in you. It's working something in you that you don't see, that you can't really understand. It's in fact working this very rejoicing in hope. I want you to see it more explicitly from Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. I want you to listen to me. Paul says something fascinating that informs what we're learning right here in verse 12 of Romans 12. He says this in Romans 5. He says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, much like what he's saying here in Romans 12. But watch this. Not only do we rejoice in hope, he says this in verse 3 of Romans 5. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces what? Hope. And so we rejoice in hope, and we're patient in tribulation, because when we're patient in tribulation, we are better equipped to rejoice in hope. You see, you're in the middle of a trial right now, and you want it to end. I know, I understand. It's painful. You feel like you're really suffering. Paul says, bear up under it, because it is accomplishing something. It's working in you endurance. And that endurance will work to refine your character. And with a refined character, you don't look to the world to find hope. A refined character knows where to look, looks up, and finds hope. And rejoices in hope. So, really specifically now, you've lost your job, some of you, because of a vaccine mandate at work, and it's very hard. It's very hard for some of you. You performed well at your job. You're not even against vaccines, but you don't feel comfortable getting the vaccine. As a result, you were terminated, and this is a real trial for families in our church. This is a real suffering for people here today. Listen to what Paul says to you. The Word of God says to you, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but not only that, rejoice in your termination from your job. Why? Because you know that your termination from your job will produce endurance. And endurance will refine your character. And character will give you an increasing perspective of hope. Or some of you have loved ones who are physically compromised, vulnerable to illness, and you don't want to contract an illness in these difficult days because you don't want to pass that illness on because it would be deadly to your loved ones, as this is impacting where you go. It's impacting who you see. It's impacting how you view wearing a mask. It's impacting your relationship with others who have a different view of what it means and why we should or should not wear a mask. And this is a real tribulation for some of you today. We just have to stop and acknowledge that. It's a real trial. Paul says to you, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only that, rejoice in the pressure and the discomfort of the season you're in. How? That's strange. No, rejoice in it, the Bible says in Romans 5, because you know that the discomfort of the season will produce endurance. And the endurance will refine your character. And your refined character will give you an increasing perspective of hope. So then you can do what he says in verse 12. Rejoice in hope. And every single one of us can fill in the blank with whatever our tribulation or suffering is today. Would you do that? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but not only that, we rejoice in fill in the blank. Difficult marriage, rebellious children, unstable finances, unreconciled relationship. I need help. All of us can fill in the blank. What's your tribulation? What do you need to be patient in today? Because nothing that God allows is wasted. Do you know that? Nothing. This is why sharing testimony is so powerful. Because you talk to some people and they've walked through the pit. They've been in the ditch. and you hear their stories, some of them, you think, how did you get through that? And you see their life on the other side, and you understand how they got through. They remained patient in it. They struggled through it, but God was working in it. It was not wasted. It was not in vain. And your suffering is not in vain. So be patient in it. Patient. Let's be patient. This is perhaps the greatest struggle for Christians everywhere, because it runs contrary to everything our flesh desires, but God allows our suffering, and He sees our suffering because He knows that it is a powerful teacher in our lives. Listen, if you lived long enough in the Christian life, you know how the sufferings you've endured have been your teacher. Amen? You know that. And if you're in this room and you're a new Christian, you're new to the faith, and you've hit a wall and you don't know why God is allowing it, you got to talk to some Christians that have been in the faith for a while. You got to read the Word of God. You got to understand and hear the testimony of those that have been in the faith for a while, that will look at you and say, God will get you through. The storm won't be forever. He's accomplishing something through it. He's making you stronger. He's refining your character. Just be patient and wait. You say, I can't. It's so hard. It's so hard. Yes, it's hard. Be patient and lament and bring your burden to Him. Our sufferings, whatever they may be, are powerfully used by God to lift our eyes off of the temporal circumstances of this world and onto the eternal hope we have in Jesus Christ. That is why Christians must be patient in tribulation. Wow, I feel like I need to pray for us again. Father, you know the sufferings and the tribulation in this room. You know the sufferings and the tribulation of the many who are watching online right now. And we pray you would help us to endure and to be patient in tribulation. You must do that for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're becoming a powerful church even as we go through this message. A powerful church in a chaotic world. We must rejoice expectantly. We must endure patiently. Thirdly, we must pray constantly. We must pray constantly. Look at verse 12 again. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Here it is, be constant in prayer. To be constant in prayer is to persist in prayer. Elsewhere, Paul says, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that we are to be in a posture of formal prayer all the time, but it means that our life is given to prayer. Wherever we are, our spirits are yielded to Him in prayer. Why such an exhortation right here? In the third part of verse 12, well, it's because Paul knows that our ability to rejoice in hope and to bear up under our trials in a way that helps us to rejoice in hope is dependent on our commitment and persistence in prayer. So let's reverse for a second. Some of you are thinking you're not past the be patient in tribulation part, because some of you are still there. You think, I can't do this. I can't endure this. It's too hard. It's too much. And Paul understands that. That's why he said, be constant in prayer. You're right. You can't do it. Be constant in prayer. Because a continuing in prayer, a devotion to prayer, gives us the strength to endure our tribulation and holds us up to get to the point of refined character and rejoicing in hope. I want you to think about this for a moment, loved ones. The things that the Scriptures are exhorting us to do must be empowered by, yes, we've seen at the beginning of Romans 12, the renewal of the mind and the transformation of the heart, but also by the supernatural working of God upon us through prayer. What kind of church has a lasting impact in a community? Well, not the kind that has a eloquent pastor by itself, that's just not enough. It's very insufficient. Not enough that has a group of strategic leaders who are smart and clever. It's insufficient. Not even a group of people who really, really want to love one another. In and of itself, that's good, it's right. But insufficient, it's a church that prays. Because it's a church that understands that we can do nothing apart from Him, that what we seek to accomplish in this community, what we want to see happen in our midst, the supernatural transformation that we want, that we teach about, that we long for, is only possible by the supernatural working of God upon our lives. William MacDonald wrote, "It is in prayer that the work is done and victories are won. Prayer brings power in our lives and peace to our hearts. When we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, listen, we come the closest to omnipotence that's possible for mortal man to come. Therefore, we do ourselves a great disservice when we neglect to pray." A few more quotes. I'm learning a lot from a bunch of guys this week from history. Samuel Chadwick said, "There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. It turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God." John Wesley said, "God does nothing but in answer to prayer." J.I. Packer said, "Prayer alone obtains help from God." Guy H. King wrote, "No one is a firmer believer in the power of prayer than the devil. Not that he practices it, but he suffers from it." John Bunyan said, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan." One time, C.H. Spurgeon was invited to preach at a large gathering, and he went and he got there, and when he got at the gathering, to the gathering, the people who were leading the gathering brought him in a room and started to walk through the order of the program. That's kind of what you do if you're guest speaking in a church or a conference or something. They take you to a back room and they start walking you through, okay, this is what's going to happen here, this is what's going to happen here. You go up at this time and this is how much time you have. And so Spurgeon gets into this room and the leaders of the meeting said to him, "Well, someone's designated to open the meeting and someone else is going to be designated to read the scripture and someone else is appointed to lead the music and someone else is appointed to collect the offering. And Mr. Spurgeon, you're going to be appointed to preach. That's why we have you here." And when they finished walking him through the program, Spurgeon was told that every participant will only do one thing, and Spurgeon replied, "If there's only one thing I can do tonight, I want to lead the prayer." Spurgeon said on another occasion, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." Loved ones, the people who have had the greatest impact on our world have been people of the Word and prayer. That's why Paul says, "Be constant in prayer." E.M. Bounds wrote, "The men who have done the most for God," I'll add, "the men and women who have done the most for God in this world have been early on their knees." Loved ones, you know how the chaos of the surrounding culture so easily infiltrates the hearts and minds of blood-bought Christians. You know how the chaos of the surrounding culture easily infiltrates the life of the church. It comes in, it takes root when Christians are sleepy in prayer and prayerless. The last quote, F.J. Hugel wrote, "It has often been said that prayer is the greatest force in the universe, in this atomic age when forces are being released that stagger the thought and imagination of man, it is well to remember that prayer transcends all other forces. And there are demonic ideologies that are staggering the thoughts and minds of people in the day that we are living in. Demonic ideologies. And there are demonic ideologies that are staggering Christians because Christians are sleepy and prayerless. And God is looking for men and women who will be constant in prayer, persistent in prayer, devoted to prayer. That's the kind of church that we must be. Last Sunday, we had about 100 people seeking to be constant in prayer in this room, in our prayer meeting. Some were online, most were in this room. And I firmly believe from the first day until now that this prayer meeting must be our top priority because we just don't have what it takes to do the supernatural work that God wants to do on our own. We need Him to work in us and through us. So, in case you're thinking I'm being just kind of cliche when I say it's got to be the most important meeting, I'm really not exaggerating. I'm so glad that there are so many people in this room today. I'm so glad that there's a bunch of people on Zoom right now online. I'm so happy for that. We need to be strengthened in the Word. We need to be strengthened in worship. We need to be mobilized as we pray together even in this service. But my dream for this church, you know, my dream is that this meeting on a Sunday night is overflowing. Why? Why? Because that's the meeting that shows you what this church really believes. Is it the strength of a preacher? Is it the strength of the musicians? Is it the strategy of a group of elders? No, we know the spiritual health of a church when you look at Sunday night and you see what's going on there. That's the barometer. That's been our barometer from the first day when we planted this church over 8 years ago. That continues to be our barometer. And I'm so glad that 100 people showed up last week, but it's not enough. Because we need Him. And I know you need Him as well. A powerful church in a chaotic world. You must rejoice expectantly. Endure patiently. Pray constantly. Finally, we must share generously. Share generously. Verse 13. He says, starting from verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Here's verse 13 now. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The word contribute, it means to share. And this was the distinct mark of the early church, and it ought to be the mark of every church throughout history. The call here is not only to be a people who share, to meet the needs of one another, who care enough to share, but it's a call to actually pursue opportunities to demonstrate the genuine love of verse 9 through, he says, hospitality. He says, contribute to the needs of the saints, contribute, share so that the needs are met in the church. And then he says, and seek to show hospitality. Seek is a word that means to pursue opportunities to show hospitality. It's a beautiful picture of what the church of Jesus Christ must be like. It's a call upon all of us today. It's a call. I want you to think about this. It's a call to move from consumer Christianity, to move out from consumerism and into contributing. You understand? See, if everybody comes to the church to consume, you can think of yourself, you think to yourself how that breaks down so quickly because it's not biblical. It's not the way it's designed. But here we have a call for us to gather together here on Sundays, Sunday nights in our prayer meetings, in our small groups, in many different formal and informal ways, to gather together to move out of the realm of consumerism and into the realm of contributing, sharing with one another. And we've already seen that this is propelled by an understanding of the gospel. Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 12, I'm appealing to you, therefore, based on the mercies of God. Every exhortation coming to you is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. God gave. God is the greatest giver. He gave to us. He gave his only son, Jesus Christ. He gave us new life that we did not deserve. He becomes now the model for us, the example. And so that the way we interact with each other is we don't come to church as if it's an event to attend. We saw last week, we come to church because it's a family to belong to. And as we belong to a family, just like in our families, we contribute. I love, as our children get older, to see them contributing. I really love to do the dishes less. When my children start to do the dishes more, I really love to fold laundry less when my children fold laundry more, but that's not the point. The point is we contribute and we help, right? Time, treasures, talents. So really quickly, are you a consumer with your time or are you a contributor? Are you using your time to contribute to the needs of the saints and to pursue, seek to show hospitality? What about your talents? Have you just kind of held your talents to yourself, things that God has entrusted to you, or are you contributing to the needs of the saints with your talents? What about your treasures? Let me step on a few toes right now with treasures. See, we sometimes think in the church that, talk to me, Jason, talk to me, Pastor, about everything, but don't talk to me about my wallet. That's mine. You talk to me about using my gifts. Yep, gotcha. Talk to me about using my time. Gotcha, that's mine. But my wallet, that's not the pastor's business. However, as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, it is time, it is talent, it is treasure, to share, to contribute, not to consume, not to hoard for myself, but to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and to give. It's remarkable to me how entire churches and ministries can be carried by small segments of their population. And I often think to myself, I mean, God has been kind to us from the beginning. Financially, he's been so kind to us. You have been here, know how blessed we are as a church. You know, we are so blessed. But it's remarkable to me how God continues the work with a small group of people carrying it. And I think to myself, oh my Lord, what would happen if everyone said, all my time is yours, all my talents yours, all my treasures yours. If everyone did that, what do you think God would do? You have a vision for that. You have a dream about that. That could it be we have a small vision of what God wants to do? Could it be the blessing we've seen as a church for 8 years is just small compared to all that he wants to do? I'm deciding to put my faith in God and believe that he's bigger than all that we've already seen. And would he even this morning compel more in this room, more online, to offer their bodies as living sacrifices? Because this is what Jesus offered to me his entire life. The greatest giver of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest contributor of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example of hospitality, the Lord Jesus Christ, all for us. And so, do you want to be like that? I do. And do you believe that God can raise up a church in the West End of Toronto that is full of people who will be like that. I believe that. I believe that. Why don't you stand to your feet right now? We're going to close in prayer and we're going to sing. And I want you to use this song as a prayer. Pray this song to Jesus. Acknowledge his gift to us of salvation. And let's offer all that we are and all that we have to him. More like Jesus is what I want to be. More like Jesus is what our church must be. Rejoicing expectantly, enduring our tribulations patiently, praying constantly, and sharing generously. Oh Lord God, I am depending on you right now. We are depending on you right now together to take us out of the realm of consumerism and into the beauty and blessing of contributing. Oh, that you would make us a strong church, filled with grace, filled with power. Oh, that you would make us a praying church, that we would seek you because you are worthy to be sought. That we would look to you. You're worthy to be looked to. Cry out to you in our neediness, because we are also needy. Make us more like you, Jesus. Make us more like you. And use this song now to get these truths deep into our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.